up to him. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without world, without end. Amen. Paul runs out of words. This is Paul at his most lofty. And he runs out of words as to how to bring to bear upon the reader the wonderful things of the Lord God. Just before we begin, it's worth noticing that in the passage beginning at verse 14, it mentions the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, two persons. Verse 16, Spirit. And then again in verse 19, 17 and 19, Christ and God, meaning the Father. So this is a wonderfully Trinitarian passage. And the wonderful thing for a believer is that he knows, in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into the presence of the Father by the Holy Spirit. We have dealings with each of the wonderful persons of the Trinity of God. But it is by the Lord Jesus that we come to God. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. So our dealings, first and foremost, are with the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be so in our preaching. It should be so in our teaching, in our gospel preaching and evangelism. Always the Lord Jesus Christ to have the preeminence. So Paul begins in chapter 14 to give us a glimpse as to how he prayed for the churches that he was pastoring or had been pastor of or founded or went to. And what he prays is something quite hard to pray for. Not only may it be prayed for the believers in the church, but if we're praying, we may pray that the unconverted may reach these heights too. I know when I had a Sunday school class many, many years ago, I used to work through this prayer as I prayed for each of the children. And it certainly gave me understanding. So, in this prayer of Paul, there are four that's, the word that. And it makes it easy to realize what Paul is talking about. He prays that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 16, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing. The second thing, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The third thing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And then number four, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And all this leads him into verse 20. But to get something of the glory of verse 20, we need just quickly to look at the things that Paul the Apostle prayed for in those he preached to and in the churches he built up. And our prayers must expand so that we are able to pray these prayers for one another, and so that we all as a church might be able to be filled with these different wonderful things. Well, Paul bows his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of believers, whether they've gone before to heaven or whether they're still on earth, Christians, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So God has a treasury. He has, put another way, glorious riches. Riches exceeding anything that this world knows anything about. Things of great value. And the first thing that Paul prays and encourages us to pray, because it is of such great value, that according to the riches of his glory, that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, joining with our spirits deep in the inner man of our hearts to motivate, to help us, to give us direction, to give us power. Now, the various stages that Christians go through in life all militate against him arriving safely in heaven. Situations cause doubt, situations cause cynicism, all sorts of things. Unless we are strengthened by God. And the way it's put here is that we're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, we don't think of ourselves as mighty, and it's right that we shouldn't. But nevertheless, in that hidden part of us, the inner man, the hidden man, that the Spirit of the Lord strengthens. He empowers. He continually gives strength so that in every situation of life, the deepest part of us welcomes the Saviour and his providences and all that has to do with our walk in this Christian life. We are not alone. The wind, says the Lord Jesus, bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you know not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And nobody knows where we get our impetus. Now, you think of a minister, for example, and people sometimes say, well, how is it that you can continually come up with things that help us? Why don't you run dry? And the answer is the same. Whoever we are in the faith, it is that we have a fountain within, that there is a spring of water, a well of water, springing up into eternal life within us, that it takes its origin that nobody can see from the Spirit of God, that we're not on our own resources, we're not on our own way of thinking alone. We're not doing things just to please ourselves, but from deep within comes that impetus and continued strength to do those things which please our Heavenly Father. this is a pearl from his glorious riches, that we would be strengthened with might. It is a wonderful thing to walk through this world, strengthened with might. And to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit in so walking, who answers our prayers and makes them perfect before the throne of God, among other things. And to have him seated in the inner man, in that place where all the things of our life are ruled and governed, that he has his hand upon the tiller. This is a wonderful encouragement of God. Now, Paul prays that. And we must expand our minds to pray that too, for whomever the Lord puts into our orbit, but for one another in the church. We do all need each other's prayers. But these prayers are for deep things. They are not that we should just be increased in numbers, for example. It would include that. But these are deep-seated, personal, individual things for each believer in the church. Now, having prayed that, and as part of his prayer, he also prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It is possible to read the two together and leave out that. The Greek doesn't have it. And just link these two together. That he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. Because it is the Spirit of Christ. And if the Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, then Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith. But the tremendous thing about this, you see, is that the Spirit who strengthens us with might in the inner man enables us to know that the Saviour, by whom we have the faith, by whom we have forgiveness of sins, the atonement, by whom we have justification, by whom we have resurrection, he is the one who's right there within us, transforming our lives by these wonderful things. The indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence there of Christ by his Spirit, dwelling in our hearts, gives consistency. And of course, gives a sense of family. He's not just a lodger, is he? He is our precious Saviour. And he also is in the heart of the believer. And Paul prays for this for everybody. And then thirdly, he has being rooted and grounded in love. Well, we know that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to love one another. And I suppose that on the whole, we do that. On the other hand, we read in Scripture that we love him because he first loved us. And we love the Lord because of what he's done for our soul in saving us and in helping us through. So we know from within the great love of God our Saviour. And what I particularly like about this passage is the middle of verse 18. That being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all saints. He removes the temptation to think we're rather special because we can love our brethren. We're just catching up on all the other brethren who went before us. I put it in that joking way. But you see, he prays that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, many of us, before we became believers, hardly knew anything about love. We might have been brought up amidst powerful natural love. On the other hand, we might have been starved of it. But either way, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ poured into our hearts gives us a new motive. These are motives he's dealing with. Gives us a new impetus. These are impetuses that he's dealing with. That we, being rooted and grounded in love, that's firmly established, firmly planted, growing in these things, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is what all the saints should do. And that's why we should pray for one another. That we should know the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, if I was preaching on that verse, I probably would seek to explore what is the length of love and the height of it and the depth of it and the breadth of it. But for now, it will satisfy us to know that it's love in its entirety. We're in the middle of it. And there is a length, and there is a breadth, and there is a height, there is a depth. But we're in the centre of it. That we may comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and depth and height. Ah, but that might be theory. And to know the love, to experience the love, to have the love of God washing over us, so that it can then spill over into the lives of the others whom we meet. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, we have a prayer diary. But can we pray like that for the folks? And last of all, as I say, Paul excels himself. He says to know the love of Christ, to experience it. And this helps him on to his next theme, which passes knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. This love of the Lord Jesus is not assimilated through the brain. It comes by the Spirit. It comes by the Word of God. We're to know, to experience the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To have it, to feel it, to know it, bearing you up. It's something maybe you can't describe. It's certainly something you didn't obtain by knowledge. It's by the experience as the Lord saved us. Now, I suggest to you sometimes in prayer, sometimes otherwise, that you see our Heavenly Father is our Father because he begot us by his word in eternity and gave us to his Son. And in due time, we were born, watched over by the Holy Spirit. Now, to think how precious we are, the Lord loved us, millions of others as well, but with God it doesn't matter how many millions there are, he doesn't love anyone any the less. He begot us before he made the world. That's a wonderful thing to think about. He knew how the world was going to be populated, and he certainly knew of the fall. But as for ourselves, our physical existence wasn't there. Neither was our spiritual existence. But we were in the mind of the Lord before the world. You think that's true? Which came first? Us or the world? Cut a long story short, the world was made for us to live in, for us to be saved in, for us to be prepared, first that which is natural and then that which is spiritual, so that we might go to the glory and so fulfill the Lord's preciousness. We will be there with him, which is what he always wanted us to be. So this love passes knowledge, surpasses knowledge. And Paul is now beginning to write. He's praying for the most wonderful things here. And he winds up with this one. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I think we better work backwards. When we are in the glory, we will be filled with all the fullness of God, but we will not be God. We will not have his attributes. This was the devil's mistake. You shall be as gods, he said to Eve and Adam. And we're not going to go to heaven as gods. But we are going to go to heaven full of all the fruits of the Spirit, full of all these attributes of God, without originating as God did. We are the fruit of his election, of his thinking of us. And he's created all these things. And it will be wonderful to be filled, reciprocating all these things from God. But we won't be God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And you may pray for any of those attributes. What is it you like best? The might that he spoke of? The power? The gentleness or the goodness? The kindness? All of them. You can put them together. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That means that there won't be any room at all for anything of the world, anything of Satan. We're filled with all the fullness, we're filled to the brim. And all the things of this world will be pushed out. And gradually we will be so totally prepared to be in the Lord's heaven with all the other saints. Well, I'm not attempting in that short passage to expound what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm just giving you hints. Now, he says, now we come to our verse. Now, unto him, that's the Father, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. All right. So all these things are to bring glory to the Father. But glory to the Father is only brought through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is not hallowed by a Muslim because he doesn't love his beloved Son of whom God says, hear him. He's not hallowed, of course, by a Hindu. He's not hallowed by a Shintoist. Not hallowed by an atheist. Nor by an agnostic, nor by a humanist. And in his own day, he wasn't hallowed by a great majority of the Jews, and still that applies today. His name is not honoured everywhere. But Christ brings him glory, and he brings him glory through the saints whom he has made atonement for and justified through the cross. Unto the Father be glory in the church. I was talking on the Lord's Day about the importance of the church rather than being an individual worshipper. And here we have this great expression that these most marvellous things are to be brought to him through the work of his Son, but that work of his Son was lavished on church as church. That is to say, not only upon us as individuals, these things are individually entered into, but onto his group of worshipping people in each community. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Here, but in the glory, forever and forever. So it means, of course, that those who do this worshipping and bringing him of honour will be there forever with him. So this is what verse 20 is about. Bringing glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and forever to the Father which is in heaven. So over and above what Paul has wondrously taught us to pray for, there is something extra. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay? So the verses we've just had is Paul asking. Now here he's inviting us to stretch our minds. Is our asking sufficient? We didn't care, he said, ask great things of God. Expect great things from God. And probably in some sense, this is at least part of what this text is about. Asking great things from God and expecting great things from God. So asking and thinking. So he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, we think many things which are too much effort to pray for. Or they're far beyond us. Very hard, isn't it? Not having ever seen an awakening, to pray for an awakening on a large scale that will change society like it used to do in the past. But why shouldn't it happen again? Why should we not plead things like the dry bones being raised in their thousands and filled with the Spirit, corresponding, if you like, to the folks who were saved at Pentecost? But why shouldn't we pray for a continuation of that work? And this is only one aspect of our prayers, if you like, being stretched. I have to start somewhere in this passage. I'm starting with the asking or the thinking. But the thinking may not ever happen. What do I mean by that? I mean this. If he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, he's also able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think. So we haven't thought of all the things he's able to do exceeding abundantly. That's what I mean. There's that meaning to it too. Not only things that we think but really dismiss and don't pray about, but things we never think of, things we perhaps couldn't think of, things that are known only to the Lord in his great providential care and in his knowledge of every interaction and interface there is in the world. I think that is the meaning of above all we ask or think. Things we have never mentioned, things that it's never occurred to us to mention, are still in his control to bring to pass. And now we come to these words that are so wonderful yet so difficult to get into. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is about an overflowing abundance. So, he is able to do beyond or above all that we ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. we live in an exuberance of faith. Everything is poured out upon us. Put another way, we're told in the scriptures that all the great men that had ever gone before are for us. All the books of theology that have ever been written are for us. And we being so late on the Christian scene, it's very true that the last should be first, because everybody who's lived before us, who is available to us on Google or reading or whatever, they're for us to teach us that we might have the benefit of us. We live in abundance of riches. And this is something that I think we do need to have stress. I felt that we should, because I don't like the idea of a siege mentality. But it is clear that the Church of God, the local churches of God, are besieged by the powers of evil. But they are not defeated by the powers of evil. They are not overcome by the powers of evil. And even when men, women are, and boys and girls are martyred, as we know in the famous saying, the martyrs are the seed of the church. People look at this and they ask why they would give their all, why they would do it. This must have something to it that is worth having. So we live in an abundance of riches from God. And in our prayers, we must pray that we may experience an abundance. Now, what we ask, we may be led to of the Lord, if you like, on a small scale. We may begin for our family, for example. But as we are stretched in our prayers, we may expand our prayers and our asking as thoroughly to a number of other things, other people, other places that we know, without surrendering the concentration of the prayer. I don't mean our concentration, I mean the concentration of the prayer upon the subject. Well, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I take it that above all that we think means that we don't think. His thoughts are not our thoughts. These are things that we can't even think of. And the Lord in his providence knows that he will answer prayers in ways we couldn't dream of. And he knows whom he will bring on the scene, like an Elijah, just suddenly appears on the scene of Scripture. He knows whom he will bring. He knows things that we cannot possibly know on the grandest scale in order to answer the prayers which he's put in our hearts. And things that we never have imagined. He is not limited by our prayers. But we get some idea of the wonder, of the riches of his glory, from the prayers of ours that are answered, and are answered abundantly. Now, it is fitting for God not to be miserable or miserly. It is fitting for the Creator who made all things and the abundance of creatures on the earth to work in his people exceeding abundantly. And to know that one's spirit being strengthened with might by the inner man is being strengthened with might to give an abundant life, that there may be anything other than fullness of the spring of the well of life springing up with us to glory. You remember Peter's words about entering into the kingdom with much to spare. Let me read you the exact words. I haven't put that exactly well. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll just get it right because it will enable me to introduce it. In verses 10 and 11 of 2 Peter 1. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's a very challenging word. You would have thought calling and election with certainties didn't need any prayer on our behalf. But we're to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, that's the things listed in the earlier verses, ye shall never fall. That is to say, fall and not get up again. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It won't be a squeeze. It won't be by the skin of our teeth. We will have an abundant entrance. We know we're going to be there. We know we're going through the gates. These things. But the abundant ministry, the abundant entrance, the things of God that he does abundantly, and to know that we are in the faith, to know that we are not just by the skin of our teeth, just about getting it, but that we may have confidence. This is the most wonderful thing. Well, now, what I'm aiming to do is that we should ask great things for God again and expect great things from God. That's what this verse 20 is about. Expecting great things. He is able to do. He's able to bring to pass things we ask for and things we don't. And to do so at a high level of performance, a great depth of understanding if we're praying for them to be saved. But he's able to do these things abundantly. It brings him glory through his Son, and it brings him glory in the church through the work of his Son. And it's going to last forever and ever, as is suitable to the eternal being of our Heavenly Father. Paul says it's beyond him. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we think, but that we can begin to enter into these things asking him, because by his performing not only things beyond what we ask, but the actual things that we ask, he will receive the glory from our life. That is his proper due. Well, may the Lord help us to pray. May the Lord bless us in these things. Amen. And we sing together the hymn number 936. 936. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls us near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. 936. Verse 3 says, my soul, ask what thou wilt, thou canst not be too bold. 936. Monday Club still need our prayers. I won't go into any specifics. And former children of our Monday Club as well. We long to pray for the continuing work of the church here and all the upbuilding of all its members. Is there anything else in particular that we should... Sorry? Yes, John, did the letters go out today, don't we? Yeah? Right. But not the environs.
Yeah, exactly.
You mean the whole thing? Yes. You probably know that our neighbourhood letter goes out in, not in different ways, but to different places. One delivery is in Snape. One delivery is in part of Auburn. We can't send to everyone in Auburn. And when we do what we call an environs, and it's most of the places in a circle a mile round. So we take the car and you deliver three houses here and a farm there and a few other things. And that was all done today by John and by Dawn, and I take it by Stan. Yes, that's right. Do pray for them. Soon after these have gone out, I will start thinking about another one. And I'm always conscious, as the author of them, that they're not very good. Well, nobody minds if they're very good or not, except that you want to capture an audience, but we want them to be blessed of the Lord. We desire that people shall be saved. And we've lived in hope that though we've not known anything about how these letters have affected people over the many years we've done them, since 2003, yet we live in hope that things have been done for them. Perhaps people have been warned out of dangerous situations. Perhaps people have been saved. Perhaps people have been brought back to the faith. But we actually don't know. So we do these things in faith, but they need to be watered by prayer.